hymnals out just a moment and turn to the back section to page 24. This morning we continue to look at some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We are dealing with the Apostles' Creed at the present time, and that section in the Creed that speaks about our faith in the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Heidelberg Catechism in the back of our Psalter hymnal explains to us what the historic Protestant understanding of that section in our creed is all about. And I would just like to have you notice that on page 24 we have Lord's Day 17, which is one question, and that deals with the resurrection of Jesus, and Lord's Day 18, which deals with the ascension of Jesus, but that has four questions to it, four rather large and lengthy answers. From that, you already begin to get the idea that at the time of the Reformation, that there was some misunderstanding or at least some special teaching that needed to be handed down regarding that part of our creed that says that we believe in the ascension of Jesus Christ. The length of the answer tells us that they were struggling with that. And so this morning I think it would be well for you just to keep that open to those pages. I didn't want to put all that in your bulletin, or at least on the section where you keep notes, because it would fill up the entire section. But maybe you can just keep that open and then put your Bible on top of that, and let's turn to John chapter 14 to begin with this morning. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we read these words: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And then at verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live." And then I want to read just a couple of verses at the very end of Luke, where we read, "When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God." Well, boys and girls, you should know the answer to this question already, but what a great event happens shortly after the resurrection of Jesus. And the answer to that is the ascension of Jesus. And that happens 40 days after the resurrection. And that 40 days after the resurrection happens to fall on a Thursday. And that is a wonderful day. It is a wonderful thing to think about the ascension of Jesus. It is so wonderful, as a matter of fact, that we on that Thursday have a special worship service in this church. Every Ascension Day we have a worship service in this church. That's on a Thursday evening, and so when Ascension Day arrives, you should be sure to ask your mom and dad whether or not you can go with them to worship and to celebrate the ascension of Jesus, because it is a wonderful, wonderful part of our confession and a wonderful part of our faith. This morning, I want to talk about, first of all, I want to talk about the meaning of that phrase in the Apostles' Creed that we make when we say we believe that he ascended into heaven. I don't want to insult your intelligence this morning, but I do want to remind you what we mean by that. I want to remind you that when we make that confession, we mean that that same Jesus that the disciples saw after his resurrection, the same Jesus that talked to them, the same Jesus that they could see and feel, the same Jesus that ate with them, the same Jesus that said to Thomas, "Put your fingers in the nail prints of my hands," that same Jesus went to heaven on Ascension Day. In other words, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and we believe in the bodily ascension of Jesus. It is exactly as the disciples experienced it, the one that was talking to them when they were at Bethany, in the vicinity of Bethany. It was that same one that went up into heaven. And today, this same Jesus, with this same body, is in heaven. And just as in the days of the disciples, he could only be bodily in one place at one time, so today, Jesus bodily can only be in one place at one time, and that place is at the right hand of God. And I am sure that some of you could almost yawn at the beginning of this message, hearing these things, because you say, "We know all of that." But I can assure you one thing, that when the king who authorized the publication of the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563, when he issued the approval of the catechism to be distributed, that he did not yawn a bit, that he could not sleep, as a matter of fact. And those who heard this read for the first time, who heard it taught for the first time, didn't yawn either, but they sat up and took notes, because it was something that they had not really understood before. At least many of them didn't, because it wasn't the way the old church taught them. It wasn't the way the Roman church taught them. They taught them that Jesus really did not exist in heaven in that same bodily form that the disciples knew him, but rather something magical, something divine happened when the body went to heaven, that it became omnipresent. That is to say, everywhere present at the same time. And perhaps they needed to say that because, well, I would suggest to you that they said that, first of all, because they had a rather low idea of the body. They had a somewhat of a Greek view of the body, that the body was the prison house of the soul, and somehow or other the body was part of us that had to be subjected to pain and shouldn't experience pleasure, that the best way to deal with the body was to keep it subjected to pain and to deprivation and so on. As a matter of fact, Francis of Assisi, in my reading this week, I found out that he called his body Brother Donkey. Not a very gracious way to talk about the body, Brother Donkey. But an even more important reason for the Roman Catholic Church to affirm the omnipresence of Jesus was because of their concept of the Lord's Supper. As you probably know, when the Roman Catholic priest celebrated the Lord's Supper, that was a sacrifice of Jesus. The bread and the wine became the body of Jesus, so that when the bread was broken, the body of Jesus was again broken. And the body of Jesus, wherever the Lord's Supper was celebrated, from one end of the earth, or wherever Catholicism was practiced, to the other end, there the body of Jesus was re-sacrificed again, so it had to be present all over at the same time. That's why, boys and girls, in some churches they have not an empty cross like we have here, but they have a crucifix where the body of Jesus is still present, because Jesus is being re-sacrificed every day that the Mass is being celebrated. And Luther, in a sense, also understood the ascension of Jesus in just a little bit of that way, not that he believed that Jesus was re-sacrificed, because he believed what the Bible said, that he was sacrificed once for all. But Luther still wanted the bodily presence of Jesus to be everywhere. And so I say it is with a great fear and trembling that the king then published this explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism, because he lived in a predominantly Lutheran area. And so he risked his life and his throne to describe and to define and to teach children that when Jesus went to heaven, he went there with the same body that the disciples saw and touched and felt and heard. Glorified, but nevertheless localized at one place in heaven. And as I thought about that this week and thought about the strain that must have been experienced by King Frederick, I thought, I wonder how important that all is to us today. Would we really risk anything to maintain that truth? Which is not, you know, something unique for this church, but is what Protestant Christianity has taught for four centuries. Would we even risk a lunch for it, let alone a throne? And I think we probably would say, you know, well, I don't know, it's kind of divisive. And it's not very practical. Is it really worth, you know, maintaining that which historic Christianity has said? Of course, in the first place, it really doesn't make any difference whether it's practical or not, does it? If it's true, it's true, whether it's practical or impractical. But when you begin to think about it, and when I began to think about it this week, and when I read once again the Heidelberg Catechism, what it said about it, I began to see once again that it was very practical. First of all, it deals with a very practical problem, or it faces us with a very practical problem. The question number 47 in the Heidelberg Catechism presents that problem to us. It asks the question, isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he has promised? And then you'll see a little footnote there, that question, and you'll see a reference to Matthew 28:20. Because in Matthew 28:20, he says, Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. And so the question is then, how can that be true? If Jesus really went to heaven, how can he still be present among us? How is that possible, boys and girls, that Jesus is in heaven and Jesus is here today? How is that possible? And sometimes maybe we think, well, it's like when our dads got a new job in a new city, and he had to start that job right away, and he went to that new city and left the kids and mom home, and then after he found a house to rent or to buy, then he called us to come with him. And in that way, Jesus went to heaven, and he's preparing a place for us, as John 14 says. And when that place is ready, he is going to call us to be with him, and then we will be with him. Is that what it's like? But you see, that really doesn't solve the problem, because Jesus said, I'm with you always. And if he is not here now, he's not with us always. As a matter of fact, in this passage in John 14, he says, John 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you alone. And if he waits until the end of the world, or waits until we die to call us to be with him, then while we're waiting, we're kind of orphans, aren't we? If you said to someone whose father died, well, you're not really an orphan at the resurrection, your father will again be raised, and then you will have him. Well, that would be a wonderful comfort, but in the meantime, while our father is still in the grave, we are orphans, we lack his presence, we are still grieving, we are still lonely, we are still without him. So that isn't what Jesus meant, that, you know, he's in heaven, and later on he's going to call us to gather with him. When he said, I will not leave you orphans, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the world, he is saying, I am not gone, I am here. So the question that the Heidelberg Catechism asks, and the question that we ask when we think about the ascension of Jesus Christ, how is that possible that Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God, and we are seated there with him, as the scripture says, as Colossians 3 talked about. How is that possible? And it is possible in the way that the Heidelberg Catechism explains that to us. Let me just read that for you a minute. How is it possible? It is because Christ is true man and true God. And in his human nature, Christ is not now. In his human nature, he is not now upon this earth. But in his divinity, in his majesty, in his grace and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. That's how Jesus can be in two places at one time. In his human nature, he is with God in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. But in his divine nature, he is everywhere present, and he is never absent from us for a moment. He is always with us. He has never left us. He is with us here in Escondido this morning. He is with those who are worshiping in San Diego and those who are in China and those who are in Nigeria. He is wherever God's people are. That gets us into the final thing that I want to talk about, the blessings of Jesus' presence. In your outline this morning, I did not put anything under that, but I want to just talk about two things regarding the blessings of this confession. I want to talk about it is a better presence. And B, I want to talk about the fact that it is a brighter future. Let's just talk about the better presence as the blessing of our confession that Jesus is in heaven today with his body. We are so physically minded that if we can't see it, if we can't touch it, if we can't measure it, if we can't, you know, weigh it, then somehow it is not very real to us. And so we have difficulty appreciating Jesus' presence with us today because we can't touch him, we can't feel him, we can't see him. But I am suggesting to you that if we are complaining about that kind of presence of Jesus with us today, that we are really, that's really a slam against Jesus, because Jesus said in John 16, it is good that I go. It is expedient. It is better for you that I go. That somehow or other the presence of Jesus that we have today is better than the presence of Jesus during the time of the apostles. That's what I'm saying here. And we think just the opposite. We think, oh, you know, if we could only see Jesus, if we could only be there with him on the Lake of Galilee, if we could only be in that boat, if we could only come under his magnetic preaching, if we could only see his powerful miracles, if we could only, you know, come under his dynamic personality. Oh, what a blessing that would be. To be have been one of the disciples and to sit and to be with Jesus, to be like Mary, to hold his feet. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We even have a little song that we learned as children, at least some of you learned it. It goes like this. I think when I read that sweet story of old, when Jesus was here among men, how he called little children as lambs to his fold. I would like to have been with him then. That sounds so precious, doesn't it? It sounds so sentimental, but it is wrong. Because Jesus says, it is better that I go. It is better that you have my presence as it is after my ascension than before my ascension. It is far better. It is one thing, you know, to desire to be with Jesus in heaven. You know, that's a desire certainly that we may have. Because after all, today we see through misty glasses, dark glasses. We don't see clearly. Today we still struggle with sin, and we know that when we will be with Jesus, we will be like Him. We know that our tears will be wiped away. We know that. We know that our faith will be turned to sight, that the glory that God has promised will be ours. I say it's one thing to say to be with Jesus in heaven will be a glorious experience and an experience that we would pray for. But it's quite another thing to pray, to think, oh, if it were like it was 2,000 years ago, I would have liked to have been with Him. I would like it to be today like it was during the time of the apostles. That's a whole different story. There was nothing spectacular about Jesus' presence then. In spite of His great teaching, in spite of His miracle working, in spite of His dynamic personality, what did He end up with? He ended up with a cross. He ended up with 11 cowardly disciples, and He ended up with a few women who were weeping at the cross. In spite of all of His powerful teaching, in spite of it all, He ends up with 11 disciples who exasperate Him with their ignorance, who don't understand, who had the simplest parables told to them, and it goes way over their head. That's what He ends up with. He ends up with people who are near to Him, who have eyes that do not see, and ears that do not hear, and a heart that does not understand. That's how it was 2,000 years ago. It wasn't wonderful. It wasn't wonderful. His presence was limited to a particular time and a particular place. Only some of the people could have Him some of the time. And some of that time He would disappear and He would pray. And they would wonder where He was at and they would be lonely for Him. And only a few could be instructed at a time. Only those that could see Him. Only those that could come within His hearing. But today that's not limited. Jesus isn't limited to one place and to one time and to one experience. He's in my study. He will be in my study this week, and He will be in your shop this week, and He will be on the freeway with you this week, and He will be at work with you, and in the airplane with you, and at school with you, and all at the same time, at the very same moment. He is not limited anymore. You don't have to say, oh, when I get to church, we'll be with Jesus. No, you're with Jesus wherever you are. You see, the blessings that we have when we have childlike faith in the ascended and in the promises of Jesus and in His ascension and His presence. For children, just because something is not seen doesn't mean it's not real. Children have make-believe friends. Children don't have to have someone seen and something to touch to believe it is there. They believe that Jesus is there in their hearts. They believe that Jesus is there in their room. That's the blessing of childlike faith. That's the kind of blessing that God wants us to have. Just because we do not see Jesus does not mean He is not here or with us. I do not see radio waves. But when I turn on my radio that has a little aerial, I know that there are radio waves all around me. So in childlike faith, hearing the promises of Jesus, I am with you always. And by faith, with that childlike faith, I know that He is also with me. Now, of course, I will not experience Jesus' presence if I am a materialist. I will not experience Jesus' presence if I am satisfied with fellowshipping with Him once a Sunday. I mean to say once a week on Sunday. I will not experience the presence of Jesus if I am infatuated with the world, if I am living for myself and loving myself. then I will not experience the blessings of Jesus' presence. But if I take opportunity to fellowship with Him when God's people gather for worship, when I walk with Him in His Word, when I talk with Him in prayer, and I live in service to Him because of the joy that I have for His great deliverance, then I will know His presence. Then there will be no hell so deep, but Jesus will be there. There will be no grief so terrible, but Jesus will be there. There will be no sickness so fearful, but Jesus will be there. There will be no joy so great, but He will also be there. And there will be no temptation that comes my way, but He will be there walking me through it. So you see, Christ's presence today is a better presence because He is with us, as the Catechism says, in His divinity, His majesty, His grace, and His Spirit, and He is with us all. Every place we go, He is not limited in power nor in His presence. But it is also a blessing because of the brighter future that we have. If you look at the Catechism, the last question there, question 49, it says, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? And it has three benefits that it lists. First, He pleads our cause. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven. And third, He sends His Spirit to us here on earth. Now, this morning, because of the time constraints, I'm not going to deal with all three of those, but I just want to talk about this flesh business, this flesh in heaven. We have a bright future ahead because heaven is for real people with real bodies. Maybe you can, if you're writing some notes down, children, you can just put that down this morning. Heaven is for real people with real bodies. King Frederick, I believe, risked his throne for that simple, well, maybe more than that, but certainly for that. It was important for him to instruct those under his care that heaven was a place for real people with real bodies, just as Jesus was a real human with a real body, and he went to heaven with that body. That was the proof that heaven is for real people with real bodies. Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is that first seed that comes up. That shows us that all the other seeds like him will come up in that same way. And this brings us joy. It brings me joy to know that I am going to serve God. I am going to go to heaven, not as some little winged creature, not as some bodiless spirit. But ultimately, I am going to serve God in the way that He created me, only without sin. When we think about Adam, when God created Adam and He saw that Adam was good. And He called Adam to have fellowship with God in that body-soul unity that God created. And Adam was perfectly suited to serve God in that way. Adam did not have to wait until he was some kind of a spirit being so that he could serve God. No, Adam walked and talked and served God in that creation that God gave to him, body and soul. That is also true with us. We are image bearers of God. Perfectly suited to serve Him. Now today, of course, we find that image bearer that we are to be defaced, to be tarnished with sin. You can even use worse words than that. But even that fallen image that we are today, even with that fallen image that we are today, we still can serve God in this fallen body and soul. We look forward to the day when we will serve Him with this body and soul in perfection. Like I said, I do not expect to grow wings after the resurrection. I expect to serve God with body and soul as He created me, but redeemed. Sometimes people say, well, will we know each other when we get to heaven? Of course we will know each other. Will we know Jesus when we get to see Him? Of course we will know Jesus. Because we will see Him bodily in that resurrected form. The grave is not the end. In my flesh I am going to serve God. That was Job's hope. In his flesh he was going to serve God. In that beautiful creation that God intended us to be, that will be restored, and now no longer able to sin, in that perfection I will serve God bodily. Then, if you think about how Jesus describes heaven in John 14, it even brings it closer to us, doesn't it? He says heaven, he describes heaven here as his Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, sometimes heaven is described in different ways. Sometimes it's described as a great city with gates on all the sides so that people are streaming in from every corner of this world, bringing their gifts to God. Sometimes it's described as that. Sometimes it's described with pearly gates and with gold streets. And if you were living in a place like Tijuana where you got muddy streets, what a blessing that will be to have gold streets. You know, no more mud and crud around. But so sometimes you need to have that vision. But now Jesus describes heaven as his Father's house. And that's a whole different perspective again, isn't it, of heaven? It is one that the disciples needed because they were living in a time of great anxiety. They were losing, at least they thought they were losing, that one whose presence was so intimate. They were part of a family. Now Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm going to my Father and your Father. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's what they needed. They needed that perspective of heaven as Father's house. And as I think about that too, I think what a wonderful perspective that gives me of heaven. What good feelings. What a different attitude I have when I think about heaven as my Father's house. There's something about our Father's house that is wonderful. There's something about when Jesus describes our Father's house, I think about my carefree days as a child. When I was at home, when I had no worries, and Mother and Dad took care of all the problems. And when I was hurt, there were the loving arms of my mother, and when I was afraid, there were the strong arms of my father. I think about those things, and there is nothing more precious than our Father's house. But there is a saying that we can't ever go back home. And that's true too, isn't it? Even when we go to college, you know, after that first year of college and you come back home, it's different, isn't it? I mean, your sister's got your bedroom. That's one thing. But you never quite come back again, do you? Not as a child. Because you've been out, you've been gone, now you're married, and you come back, and it's not quite the same. And you visit back home and your old friends are gone, they're off to college or they're married or they're someplace else, they've moved, and maybe your parents, The home has changed. The furniture is not the same. The whole feeling is different. Nope. You can't go home again until the fiery chariot of God comes to take you there to heaven. And then at last you will understand what you have been longing for. Then at last, the homesickness that you have experienced all of your life will finally come to an end, because you will be in your Father's house. I wonder if you think about all of that when you confess the Apostles' Creed and say, I believe the third day that He arose again and ascended into heaven. It's a wonderful confession, is it not? There is someone there for us who is pleading for us, who is praying for us, but our flesh and blood is in heaven. Someone like us who was born of a woman is in heaven, who has bones like we have and who has flesh like we had and who had blood like we had. Our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And He's preparing a room for us. When we were young, we went to a lake for a vacation. It was a time that we looked forward to. It was an idyllic time in many ways, but every year we were privileged to go to the lake for about 3 weeks. We counted the days as children when we would finally go. And there was one time when we went, and coming over the crest of the hill and looking down below, we saw the lake, and we were all excited. It was reflecting the blue of the skies, and one of my younger brothers said, I'm so satisfied. I'm so satisfied. Jesus' ascension assures us that one day we will be so satisfied in our Father's house. Amen. Father, we think of the psalmist this morning, and he says, and I in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Thank you, Lord God, that the first fruits of that which will satisfy us perfectly is already in heaven. We look to join Him there. We praise you in the name of Jesus for the hope that you have given to us. Amen.